We have the privilege of having Jake preaching for us this morning, and he's going to continue on in Romans. And Romans chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefits you reap lead to holiness and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, good morning. So this week, it probably, from that Bible passage, you probably think, oh, this is the same as last week. And I felt that as well when I first read the passage and Julian asked me to preach on it. But actually in our passage today, Paul is continuing to explain the fundamental and wonderful change that takes place in us when we come to Christ. In the first section of this chapter that Julian spoke about last week, Paul describes this change in terms of us being dead to sin and alive in Christ. And in today's section, he talks about us changing from being slaves to sin to being slaves to God. And he explains what's happened to us and also the eternal implications of that. So let me pray and then we'll get into it. Father God, I pray that you would be with each of us this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us. Father, help us to hear the truth of your word. Help us to act on that truth where we need to, Lord. I pray that you be with me, you help me to speak clearly and boldly, and to speak your truth alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, butterflies are really beautiful insects. And they have an amazing life cycle. They start life as this tiny little egg, which then hatches into a caterpillar, which sheds its skin a number of times. But when it's full grown, it sheds its skin for the last time and forms a pupa inside a chrysalis. It's a word I really love, chrysalis. It's a hard protective case around this body, this caterpillar. And inside this case, this caterpillar breaks down into this nutrient-rich fluid, and it then rebuilds itself into an adult butterfly. So we have this butterfly, which is now free. It's free to fly, it can go anywhere it likes, it can land on any flower it likes and drink the nectar from that flower. And it's able to show off the incredible beauty of its wings, that those intricately patterned wings that change with the light as it flies. Well, now imagine this butterfly says, no, I'm going to somehow roll up my wings around my body and I'm going to crawl along the ground on my tiptoes. I want to be what I was, that caterpillar. I'm going to live as I was and not as what I've become. How strange would that be? How absurd. That is also the message that Paul is trying to convey in our passage today. And he opens the section with a question. And it's a question that he imagines us his listeners or his readers will have in response to what he's just been teaching. He's told us that as followers of Jesus, sin is no longer our master. We are no longer under the law, but under grace. Let's read from verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And here's the question. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? And he answers with, by no means. He's asking, well, if we're free, if we're under grace, why not sin? It won't matter. Grace will cover it. And then he answers his own question with this, by no means, which I suspect in the original language is much stronger. It's probably more like, no way, don't be ridiculous, of course not. And he then goes on to expand in the rest of the chapter. So let's pick up our text in verse 16, where it says, don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, it might be helpful to be clear on what we mean by the word slave here. In today's terms, it broadly means someone who is, completely subservient to a dominating force. But in Paul's day, it had a far wider meaning. Some of the people he was writing to would have been slaves. And many slaves were more like full-time employees or live-in employees in a household. They often had trades, and they were often even teachers or doctors. But basically, slaves worked for a master in all of their lives. So I guess if I was a slave to sin, I would obey sin. Sin would overshadow all of my life and control all of my life. And in a spiritual sense, calling myself a slave to Christ would signify my surrender to him. It acknowledges that God is my master. He is Lord and owner of my life. So in these verses, Paul is saying that we're actually all slaves to something. And that something is what we obey, it's what we follow. In our society, that can look like so many different things. People are slaves to work, we all recognise that. Some are slaves to power or the need for power, some the need for acceptance. And then we have a whole range of addictions, so many things. But Paul does say pretty clearly here there are only two slave masters, sin or God. And we can see that really clearly in our text. In verse 16, it talks about sin or obedience. In verse 19, it's impurity or righteousness. And in verse 22, it's sin or God. We're enslaved to one or the other. Now, it's good to know or to be aware that this word righteous here is not just being good or being perfect. It's actually being right with God. Jesus has made that a reality through his death and resurrection. And in the same way, the word obedience is not about us keeping the law perfectly or trying to keep all the rules. We are obedient when we look to Jesus, when we follow him and love him with all our hearts. Interestingly, we also don't get to choose our first slave master. When we come into this world, we are all born into sin. We have a sinful nature. And so it's completely natural for us to let sin tell us what to do. We are all slaves to sin until and unless we are rescued by God and then supernaturally born again. As a slave to sin, we cannot be righteous. We can't be right with God. We need to be rescued and redeemed and set free from sin. And in that sense, we will be like a slave, bought for a price. That price was paid for by Jesus and the cross. He buys us, we are his, slaves to him, set free from sin to be in slavery to God. It sounds odd, doesn't it? We have true freedom in Christ, but it's slavery to Him. And slavery, the word doesn't sound attractive. It has so many negative connotations. But imagine for a moment, if your master was perfectly good, completely just and fair, kind, loving, loving you as an individual, understanding you, knowing you, always with your best interest at heart, then slavery to this maker, master, takes on a different meaning, doesn't it? It actually becomes the best thing, the best way to live, a slave to God and no longer a slave to sin. I think we often imagine or behave as if we're floating somewhere in between these two states. This idea that I'm not really that bad, you know, my only sins are ones that don't affect anyone else. I'm not a slave to sin, but I'm not really a slave to God either. I don't like the sound of that. I quite like the middle ground. And I think that's culturally very Australian as well. It fits so well with the favourite answer to the question, how are you? And that is, yeah, not too bad. So not good, but not too bad, somewhere in between. I can sort of convince myself I'm okay enough. Do you sometimes see yourself like that? I know I do. But Paul is very clear here. We are one or the other. We are a slave to sin or to God. There's no middle ground. We're one or the other. I think we can also often delude ourselves about this stuff as well. Just think about the addict, who, whatever the addiction might be. What do they always say? I can give this up anytime. I'm free. Usually the more enslaved we are to something, the more we say or even protest that we are free. So while I was preparing all of this stuff, I really struggled with a lot of this, and I struggled to get my head around many of the questions that kept interrupting my thoughts. And they were questions like, if I do sin, and each of us knows that we do, does that mean I'm still a slave to sin? If God has rescued me and set me free from sin's power, making me a slave to righteousness, why do I still sin? Can I actually move from one state to the other? Why do I fail again and again? Why is change in me so slow? Why am I so weak in the face of some temptation? Well, let me use an illustration to try and help answer some of these questions. You all know I've got a dog, Molly. When she was a puppy, she was full of energy and curiosity with no self-control whatsoever. She just did whatever she wanted within the limits we set on her. Now, if I'd never encouraged her, never praised her, never trained her, never controlled her, never limited her in any way, she would have grown up into a nightmare of a dog. She'd be chasing whatever she wanted to, jumping on and scaring little kids, running wild out on the roads, chasing cars, eating disgusting bits of roadkill. She'd be selfish, a selfish animal, just filling her own instincts and desires. And she'd be an unpleasant dog for all of us. And we can describe this version of Molly as an unrepentant sinner. Now, without changing anything at all, I can clip a lead onto this version of Molly and I can hold on tight. She's still the same dog with exactly the same desires and instincts. But now she's limited by the lead. She can still snarl, she can still bark, she still wants to run off and do whatever she wants. She will pull and fight against that lead, against the law that I have constricted her by. I can now control her to an extent, but she's still the same unrepentant sinner, the same dog, but now constrained by the law, the lead that I've clipped to her. But now, Imagine that I really love my dog, and I do. And from the day I get her, I encourage her. I don't punish her for the holes dug in the garden, the dog beds chewed to a carpet of little foam pieces, the new glasses and the TV remote controlled turned into little bits of plastic. I forgive her weaknesses and failures, and I train her, and I reward her. I love her. I care for her. There are lots of cuddles and tummy rubs, many kilometres of walks, swims on the beach. Now, I can set her free. I don't need the lead, the law. She has freedom, freedom to obey me. She still has the same instincts. She still wants to run when she sees that native hen or smells that beautiful bit of rotting wallaby. She may even start to go, but when I whistle or call, she hears. She knows who's calling her. She knows what I've done for her and still do. Her instincts say, run, bark, do what you always did. But she loves me and she trusts me. And she stops and she looks and she comes back to her master. She's free, free to do what is best, free to obey the one who wants and knows what's best for her. She comes back and she looks at me with love and joy, and I pat her and tell her again what a good girl she is. We all still have the remnants of the infection of sin in our hearts. We are still tempted to follow the old desires that ruled us. But now we are actually free. Free not to obey the slave master of sin. We can say no. We can turn from sin and look to Jesus, to hear and obey his call with thanks and gratitude, because we're free. We can now obey our new master, the Lord Jesus, who has set us free because he loves us, and he has forgiven our sin, past, present, and future, and paid that cost. Why would I not obey him? So, there's been this remarkable change that's taken place. We are set free. We're no longer what we were. We've had a change of status. Have a look at verse 17 and 22. Verse 17 says, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slave to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness." And verse 22 is the same. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God." Do you see that? It's "but now you have been set free." It has happened. Thanks be to God. It's an immediate change from what we were, from slaves to sin to slaves to God. But again, the question, so how have we changed? How do we live now? What does being a slave to righteousness or obedience look like? Is obedience still about following all the rules and keeping the law? We've been set free from that, haven't we? So what am I free to do? What is the freedom that we now have? Well, verse 17 tells us, it says, "We have come to obey from the heart the pattern of teaching that has claimed our allegiance." So this is obedience, but it's not out of fear, not out of fear of punishment. It's not an obedience at an attempt at self-righteousness. It's not obedience as an attempt to keep every rule of law. The gospel of grace has claimed our allegiance. We've given our hearts to Jesus. So we want to obey him out of love and gratitude. He is our Lord, and we're no longer enslaved to sin, but to him. Now, we're not set free to be our own masters. Sounds attractive, but it's not what has happened. We've been set free to serve God, the God who freed us. That is the freedom we have. And I guess the extent to which we imagine we're still our own masters will be the extent to which the world's thinking still infects our minds. I think we often equate being set free from something to being free to do whatever we want, which is, in a sense, exactly what we've been set free from. Sin is basically selfishness. It's about me. It's for me. It's my desires that are preeminent. I will do what I want. That is actually slavery to sin. It's what Jesus has set us free from. Why would we want to go back to that? Why would we want to live that way after we've been given the freedom from that enslavement, the freedom from the power that sin had over us? We have been freed to follow Jesus. Being obedient to God is not us trying really hard to keep that law, as I said. We're just going to fail and we'll probably actually sin more. The point of the law is not to tell us how to live, but to show us our sinfulness and to remind us of what we were and point us back to Jesus. Obedience to God is looking to Jesus and then following and living for him. Now, being set free from sin does not mean I won't sin. It does mean I'm free to battle with sin. Verse 17 says, I can obey from my heart the pattern of teaching that has claimed my allegiance. I can now offer myself as a slave to righteousness. I can battle with sin. All of us can. We have the Holy Spirit in us, counseling us, interceding for us, giving us the ability to turn from temptation, to choose the right way, to be obedient, helping us to repent and reminding us of God's gift of grace. So that big battle is already won. Jesus has overcome sin and death and set us free. And the battles that we now have, the battles we have day to day with sin, are what actually grow us. They lead to holiness or sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, which is good for us and good for the people around us. There will be many battles with sin that I lose. But then I remember the God that we have, the God we're enslaved to. He is loving. He is gracious. He is kind and forgiving. And we can go to him anytime. We can confess and repent and be forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. It's a new day. The sin or the temptation to sin can be turned into an opportunity of thanks and praise as we remember what God has done. There's this beautiful verse in Lamentations chapter 3, 22, which says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Well, in the last stages, Paul goes on to talk about the outcomes of who we are enslaved to. Let's read from verse 20. It says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So there are two outcomes. As a slave to sin, we will get exactly what we deserve. What we've earned, in fact, our wages. And those wages are death. Or there is the gift of God, grace, which means eternal life in Christ Jesus. It's death or eternal life. One is what we've earned, and the other is a free, gracious gift from God. It sounds crazy to choose to continue to live as we were, in light of what God has done for us through Jesus and the cross. Choosing to continue to sin, in effect serving sin, might bring fleeting pleasure or even excitement. But I think if we honestly reflect on our past sin, we'll see the shallowness of it and the hurt that it often causes to ourselves and others. And Paul asks this in verse 21. What benefit did you reap from living in sin? Feelings of guilt and shame at what we've done. So how then do we live? There's a story told by the Cree Indians of Northern America and Canada, and it's about this internal battle we have with how to live. An old man is describing it to his grandson, and he says, "Inside each of us is a grey wolf and a black wolf. The black wolf is anger, envy, arrogance, greed, selfishness, and sorrow. The grey wolf is joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, truth, and faith." The boy listens carefully to his grandfather, and then he turns to him and asks, "Which wolf will win?" And the old man looks at him and simply says, "The one that you feed." We know that Jesus has already won this fight for us. We have righteousness through the faith given to us. And the outcome for those in Christ Jesus is totally certain and secure. But until Jesus returns, we live in a fallen world. We ourselves are still affected by the sin we were once enslaved to. The best way to live until the day Jesus returns will be to feed the new creation that we are, to be what we have become and not what we once were. Jesus has freed us to have a choice. We didn't have one before. We were trapped with regard to the direction of our lives, and it was leading to death. But now we're free, and we can feed that freedom. We can sow good seed into that freedom to reap holiness and eternal life. In verse 19, Paul tells us how to live in this new state we find ourselves in, and he says, "So now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness," which leads to holiness, which leads to eternal life. We are to offer ourselves, every part of us, to God, our thoughts, our actions, our choices, our whole lives. And we do that, again, not by trying to keep the law, but by trusting in Jesus and looking to him, the giver of grace. And the benefit we reap leads to holiness, and the result is, again, eternal life. So be what you have become, not what you were. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragement and the challenge that we find in this passage. Father, help us to understand and appreciate what you have done for us in Jesus and the cross. Help us to be filled with thankfulness and gratitude for your gift of grace, and help us to let all this guide and affect the way we live in our lives now, Lord. Help us to live as your children, as slaves to righteousness. Father, help us to have a real desire to live for you in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.